Please open up your service leaflets. They've got the two readings there. Don't be put off by the length. They're cracking reads. And Luke is going to read those for us now. Thanks, brother.
So the first reading today is 1 Chronicles 29, 1 to 20. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I provided for the temple of my God. Gold for gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stone and marble. All of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings. For the gold work and silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsman now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today. Then the leaders of the families, the officers and the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work in the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel, the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise in your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like shadow, without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building your temple, for your holy name, comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with the honest intent, and now I have seen with the joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keeps these desires and thoughts in the heart of the people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give your son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have promised, provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord. The God of their fathers, they bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and the king. The next reading is from Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 to chapter 5, verse 2. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of the life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of the redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Therefore, follow Christ, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Well, thanks, Luke. Hey, look, if we've not met before, it's great to meet you. My name is Des Smith. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. How wonderful to be able to sit under God's word for such an extended period as we hear the big scope of what God has done for us in the world and his generosity. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into our sermon for today. Why don't I pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are above all a giving God. We thank you for the way that you've given to us and how that motivates us to give to others. Father, we pray that you would make us to be generous people because of your generosity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we said, over the next 3 weeks, we are doing a short series on generosity, which we are calling Gospel Giving. And the reason for that is simply this. It's that Christians are called to be generous with our time, with our skills, with our money. I mean, after all, Jesus said that it is better to give than to receive. And of course, we're also a new church. We've only been here in Lockleys since March. And so as a new church, we also want to be generous, don't we? I mean, we planted this church so we could be a group of people who love God, love each other, and love our world. And of course, love involves giving, including giving financially. And so we want to be a generous church. But what does that look like in practice? How much of our money should we give away to all the worthy causes that surround us? Our families, to charity, to church, and other gospel initiatives. Who should we give to? Why should we give? These are all the questions that we need answers to if we are going to be generous people. Well, that's really what this series is all it's going to be about. What it looks like to be financially generous people. And not only that, how we can be passionate about generosity and how God can help us in that. So this is how we're going to tackle it. Next week, we're going to look at what the Bible says about how much we should give, and I can guarantee you it will surprise you. The week after that, we're going to see who the Bible says we should give to, but today we're simply going to ask and answer the question, why should we give? And the answer is simply because God has given to us. Now, that's actually the whole sermon, so let's pray. No, let's actually unpack that a little bit more, because God has given us so much. Let's wallow, let's bathe in that for a little while. Why do we give? Because God has given to us. That's our first big point. Let's unpack that. God has actually given you and me absolutely everything we have materially. Take a look at that first reading we had from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. The context of that chapter is that King David is busy raising money for the temple that his son Solomon is going to build. And everyone really gets behind the project and they promise to give big. The whole nation of Israel is just really super generous in giving towards the building of this temple. The royal treasury provides all the building materials they need. David and the other Israelite leaders, they give over and above that from their own pockets, vast quantities of gold and silver. And the people, well, they promise to give too. There's a big crowdsourcing thing going on here. There's a huge outpouring of generosity. And once that generosity is committed to, David then breaks out into song, I'm not going to do that. And then he gives a speech about how all of Israel can be so generous like they just have been. Now, what does he say about how they can be so generous? Does he say it's because they've all worked so hard for everything they've got, but they're willing to kind of do God a bit of a favor and give some of that back to him? No. Now, listen to the logic. What he says is, we can only be so generous because everything we have comes from you in the first place. So listen to the logic. It's going to come up on the screen. Firstly, God, everything belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Everything belongs to you. Therefore, anything we have must come from you. Verse 12. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Therefore, anything that we give you must be yours already. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Do you see the logic? You know, we are nothing on our own, says David. Verse 15. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. So everything we give you already belongs to you. Verse 16. Lord our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I don't know if you remember what it was like being a kid at Christmas, and obviously you loved getting presents. I love getting presents. We all like getting presents. But at a certain age, your parents started encouraging you to give them presents. Because, you know, it's nice for, you know, parents to get presents and stuff, right? But of course, the problem with being a little kid is that you don't have any money. Like, oh, I was never sent to work down a coal mine or anything like that when I was five. So I... Not the 1700s, Dad. Thank you there from the cheap seats. That's my son, who still hasn't given me a Christmas present.
And never will.
Hopefully that's not true. But what happens, so what did my parents do? Well, what they did is they said, that's fine, give us a Christmas present, but we'll give you the money to buy the Christmas present for us. And that was a really nice thing, wasn't it? Now, it was a really lovely gesture for me to be able to take that money and then give that present to my parents. But here's the thing. Were my parents any the richer because of what I'd done financially? Well, no, of course not. Because I'd only given them what they'd given me to give them in the first place. It was a lovely thing to do. Were they financially any better off? No, of course. That's David's logic here. We love to give you these things, but are we giving you anything you don't already own? Absolutely not. You see, we can so easily think that we have the things we have, can't we, just because of our hard work. You know, we look at the stuff that we've gained, our house, our cars, our holidays, our education, and we can think that these are all things that we have deserved because we work for them. Now, I'm sure if you have them, you did work for them. God says that usually hard work does end in success. But we don't ultimately have those things because we worked for them. We have them because God gave them to us. The stone and the brick that my house is made of, the steel and the rubber in my car, the holiday destinations that we enjoy, God made all of them, and they all existed well before we were here. Now, you might say, well, sure, but it was my hard work that meant that I could get those things into my life. But even your hard work, your capacity to do it, the breath in your lungs, the blood in your veins, the electrons in your brain came from God. You don't draw breath without God's say-so. And the only reason your heart beats 60 times a minute is because God has his hand wrapped around it. The fact is, everything you have materially, you have because God has given it to you. God has given us everything. He's given us everything materially. And here's the next thing that the Bible says. He's not just given us everything materially, he's given it to us for our joy. You see, sometimes God has a bit of a reputation as a killjoy, right? Like he gives us good things, but only because he feels he has to. But that's just not true according to the Bible. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. This is Paul writing, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." Do you see how he describes it? God richly provides us with everything we have for our enjoyment. God loves giving. Now, one of the things I love about our church here is that all of us come from a really wide range of, kind of cultural backgrounds. I myself come from an Irish family. My parents, they immigrated in the 60s, they came over here. And as part of that, when my mum was growing up in Ireland, she had to learn some Irish at school. Some of you may be surprised to know that Ireland even has its own language. Well, it definitely does. It's really weird. And some of those words kind of found their way into our natural family parlance. Maybe if you come from an immigrant family, that's the same with you. Certain words from the mother or the fatherland, they kind of came their way in. Here are some of them. They got used to me a lot. One of them was gurria. If you ever want to use a great word, gurria is one of them. A gurria is like a lout. Like, so get out of it, you gurria. I used to hear that a lot. Another word that I used to hear a lot was this. It was seashias. Seashias means, and it's always with an exclamation mark, is sit down. Every dinner time, seashias, sit down. But my favourite Irish word, and still my favourite Irish word, is this one. It's fluhulic. Isn't that just, I want all of you to work that into a sentence. What does fluhulic mean? Fluhulic means over the top, almost irresponsibly generous. You know that kind of person? The person who is like, they're at the bar and they shout the whole bar a drink, even though they can't afford it. That's fluhulic. You know, your nana, who's on a pension, shouldn't really be doing it, still turns up at Christmas, even though your mum and dad have told her not to, with far too many gifts for the grandkids. That is fluhulic. Well, the Bible says that God is fluhulic. He's over the top generous. We live in this incredibly abundant world because God loves us. Now, of course, that's not to say that there aren't still problems. Many in our world are hungry, and that is awful, as we've heard so powerfully in the work of Compassion Now. But most economists agree that that's not because there's not enough to go around. It's because people take too much. There's not enough in the world for human greed, but there is enough in the world for human need. Because God made a generous, abundant world, God is a generous, abundant God, and he loves to give because he loves us. God is Nana at Christmas, who just piles the presents in our laps. God has given us everything materially, and he has given it to you for your joy. That's the first point I want to make. The second point I want to make is this. God hasn't just given to you materially. He's also given to you spiritually. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just let those words sink in for a moment. God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not some spiritual blessing. Not just the spiritual blessings he's found at the bottom of the sock drawer and didn't want anymore. No, God has given us every spiritual blessing, every blessing we could need to live in full relationship with God now and forever. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Chapter 1, verse 4. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus. 1, verse 5. He redeemed us through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, Ephesians 1, verse 7. God has given us everything we need spiritually. It's so good. And he's given it to us totally for free. And yet it cost him everything to do it. He redeemed us through his blood. He gave us every spiritual blessing, but it cost him the life of his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, we were made as human beings to love and to serve God. But we worshipped created things, not the Creator. Listen to the way it's put in Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It's up on the screen. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. That is, we loved things rather than the one who gave them to us. So to extend the Nana at Christmas analogy, we're like the kid that falls so in love with Nana's gifts that we ignore Nana. And when she tries to speak to us, we tell her to shut up and leave us alone so we can play with the fire engine she gave us. But that's not why she gave us the gift. She gave us the gift to draw us closer to her. But we've loved it too much and made it drive us apart. And the relationship breaks with God. And it's got consequences. But God gives his son because he so loves the world that he doesn't want to leave us hissing on the ground with our fire engine. But he wants to forgive us and to restore us to relationship and to give us eternal life. And so Jesus takes the penalty we deserve for our sins on the cross, so we don't have to take that penalty and he can forgive us. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. We had nothing. Jesus had everything. But he gave up everything for us so that we might have everything of a full relationship with him. And he did that for our joy. God is a giver. And that fact that God is a giver really is the foundation of the Christian life. You see, in every other religion in the world, you've got to do things for God to accept you. You've got to give him sacrifices. You've got to give to the poor. You've got to live a good life. And then God might accept you in exchange for what you give him. But that's not how the real God sees our relationship working. No, God owns everything already. We can't give him anything that doesn't already belong to him. More than that, we're massively in his debt. We owe him a lifetime of worship, but we reject him. Now, every other religion in the world says it's up to us to fix that problem. But God doesn't say that. God says, I will give you what you need. My son, so you can be forgiven. And you don't need to do anything to earn that. Just accept that as a gift. Religion says, do. Jesus says, done. It's so liberating. Because God is a giver. So how should that motivate us to give to other people? Now we kind of get how if we had to earn God's approval, that would motivate us to give because that would earn us points. But how does the fact that everything I've just said, that we already have God's approval through Jesus, how does that motivate us to give? I mean, when you think about it, if God really wanted us to give, hasn't making salvation free, hasn't he kind of shot himself in the foot there? Like he said, well, I'm going to give you all this for free anyway. What's the motivation for us to then go and do good things like give there? Why should we give? Two reasons as we close. The first reason we give is simply because we're so grateful for what God has done for us. We're so grateful for what God has given us, we are moved to give. If you're familiar with the Bible, do you remember that story of the sinful woman in Luke chapter 7? She crashes a party that a Pharisee has given for Jesus and she lavishly pours a whole bottle of expensive perfume over his feet. Why does she do that? Well, it's because she's grateful. She's sinful, but she knows that Jesus has forgiven her, so she responds by giving him a gift. Luke 7, verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Why does she give? Because she's grateful. I mean, there's something profoundly transformative about gratitude, isn't there? Maybe you've seen the musical of Les Mis. I could try and pronounce it. I think it's technically Les Miserables. But I don't speak French, so please forgive me if I get that wrong. Maybe you've seen the musical. Maybe you've even been really brave and you've read the whole book. It's like 1,500 pages. It's really long. But if you don't know it, it's the story of a guy called Jean Valjean. He's a thief in sort of the time of the French Revolution. And he's been in prison for 19 years for his thefts. But when he's finally released, he's taken in by a kind bishop who gives him food and lodging and love. But old habits die hard. And in the middle of the night, Valjean gets up and steals the bishop's silverware and runs off into the night. However, he's soon captured and then returned to the bishop so the police can confirm with the bishop that these really are his goods that he's stolen. Now, of course, we expect the bishop to be very disappointed with Valjean, but to say to the police, well, yes, this is my silverware and he has stolen it. But that's not what the bishop does. He does this incredible thing. Instead of condemn Valjean by saying he stole the silver, he gives him the silver. And then he goes over to his mantelpiece and he grabs two very expensive silver candlesticks and he says, oh, and you forgot to take these with you as well. And he gives him the candlesticks. And the police accept the story and they leave. And then the bishop says something to Valjean that he'll never forget. He says, your life has been spared by God today. So you must sell these candlesticks and this silver and use that money to give to others. And from then on he does. He becomes a good man and uses his wealth for good. That act of grace of being given to transforms him into being a giver because he's so grateful. It's the same with us. Why should God's generosity make us generous? It's because we're grateful. The second reason we should give is because we're changed. You see, when God gave to us in the gospel, he did something more than just forgive us. He actually restored us to be the people we'd always been made to be, people made in his image. And that means he's restored us to be givers because he's a giver. We give in response to God's giving, not just because we're grateful, but because the gospel has changed us to be more like God, and God is a giver. I mean, you see that in that second reading we had, didn't we, from Ephesians chapter 4. Fallen humanity, left to our own, we are greedy. Ephesians 4:19, having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. But once we've been forgiven, we no longer live that way. Rather, verse 22 and 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, when God forgives, he also enables us to start being who we were always meant to be, someone made in his image, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And because God is a giver, part of that must mean us being a giver too. Verse 28, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. That's Valjean, isn't it? He doesn't just give because he's grateful to God for what he's given. We give because what he's given us, the gospel, has transformed us and gotten us back on track to be what we were always made to do in the first place. Give because God is a giver. And so we are to, Ephesians 5, 1-2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, friends, you and I, we were not made for a small life, a life of small, selfish pleasures. We were made for a big life, a noble life, a life of giving, because we're made in the image of a big, noble, giving God. And now in Jesus, God has given us that life back, the power to be who we were always meant to be in the power of his Spirit. Can you imagine a better gift than that? So let's remember what God has given us and pray that we may be the people God made us to be. Why do we give? Because God's given to us materially, spiritually. We're so grateful, we want to give too. But even more than that, we know that that's who we were made to be. And God can make us back into those people again. In the words of 1 Chronicles 29, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep our hearts loyal to you. Why don't we pray that right now? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for everything you've given us, and we are so sorry for when we've forgotten that. When we have somehow thought that all of this stuff just got here. Or even worse, that we kind of deserve it, and yet we know ultimately we don't, because everything you give us, everything we have comes from you. Everything we have materially, you've given to us, and you've given it to us for our happiness. Everything we have spiritually, you have given us, not because we deserve it, but because you are a giving God. And Father, we pray that that will make us giving people, because we're grateful for what you've done. And we know that you want to remake us to look more like you. And that has to mean we're givers too. Father, we pray that you would help us to be generous people because you've been generous to us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.